Gospel of Mark and chapter 4. The Gospel of Mark and chapter 4. That's page 1002. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there were gathered together unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship, and he sat in the sea, and a whole multitude was by the sea on the land, and he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them, in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Now, the subject before us this morning is the battle for the heart. The battle for the heart. Now, once again, the fourth chapter commences with reference to a great multitude. Whereas in chapter 3, the great multitude had mainly gathered for healing, here they were specifically gathered for teaching. What an incredible witness it is when a crowd, a multitude, gathered together specifically to hear the word of God. I remember just about two or three years ago, we were at speaking at a Bible rally in Stanton-Lees up in the Midlands. On the Monday, there was a very well-known speaker that came and joined us. It was quite a wet day. And this little chapel was absolutely packed. There were seats in the aisle. They were sitting in the kitchen. They were sitting downstairs in the Sunday school room down below. It was packed. And it was such a witness. They'd come to hear the word of God. And the preacher then was remarkably helped to preach the word of God. And what struck us as we sat there listening to the word under that ministry was the amount of people that had come specifically to hear the word of God. On an August Monday, they'd come specifically to hear the word of God. And there's something remarkable in that testimony. I want us to notice here as well how the Lord, while he specifically instructed a low profile about himself when in his ministry of miracles, when it came to preaching the word of God, it seems he encourages people to gather together to hear the word. On this occasion, Jesus avails himself of a boat to obtain the best position to be heard by all. Oh, how he loved to preach the word of God. He was the word of truth. He was the word alive. He was the way, the truth and the life. Oh, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, the ministry that the Lord Jesus loved above all else, above all the miracles, was preaching the word of God. Well, the meeting then was about listening, hearing the word of God, being preached by the Savior. And the boat served to him in a bit, it was a bit like a pulpit, if you might say. He distanced himself a little bit from the people so they could see him, and he taught them the word of God. Well, I just want to just mention just very briefly about this issue, because you may wonder, why do we have a pulpit here at Ashford? Well, why is there a pulpit? Well, when we go to Scripture, we see that there's a significance about a pulpit. A pulpit does not signify the importance of the preacher. God forbid if any preacher was to get into the pulpit and think, because I'm in the pulpit, I'm an important man, and the people have got to look to me as an important person, he's best to go straight back down and outside, out the door straight away, because that's not what the pulpit signifies. The pulpit signifies the authority of the Word of God, that we are sitting under the authority of the divine, inspired Word of God. The authority is not in the pastor, the authority is in the Word of God that he is preaching. And so it's important for us to realize that. There's not a sense of importance in the preacher standing there in the pulpit. No. He is with you, bowing and submitting to the Word of God. And that is the significance. And in the book of Nehemiah, we read when the people came to hear the word of God in a time of great revival, and they were so constrained to come again and submit to the wisdom of the word of God, we read that these people actually made a pulpit from which Ezra could preach from. They made a pulpit. They understood the significance. And so, friends, just a word about that so you can understand a little bit the reasoning behind the pulpit. Now here, behind the Lord Jesus was an expanse of vast sea, the Sea of Galilee. And in front of him was the great multitude. And on this occasion, he taught the multitude in parables. Jesus was teaching them through narrative. He was using illustrative language to convey a spiritual truth. Now, a parable has been described as an earthly illustration conveying a heavenly meaning. So here Jesus started where the people were. He used an everyday common illustration through which a truth could be conveyed. So he used the sower and the seed. Now we are surrounded by God-given illustrations, and these provide a rich source of teaching. Here we have the sower then and the seed. If you were to go through the Sermon on the Mount, it's quite an instructive thing to do, and count how many times Jesus uses illustration. There are so many illustrations for us in the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus used these illustrations to convey spiritual truth. Now here, he's using the sower and the seed by way of a parable. Of this parable then. Now, a parable actually provides a test for the hearer. A parable provides a test for the hearer. So here the Lord Jesus is saying, hearken, listen, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And then in verse 10, and when he was alone, they were about him with the 12, asked him of the parable. They wanted to know, what was this parable about? What was the meaning of this parable? There were those who were seeking God, and those that are seeking God will want to find out about the truth contained within the parable. They will not just be content with just hearing the story. Just hearing the story. There must be a truth behind it. I had a very interesting experience some years ago when speaking abroad in another country. And I took for the my text the parable of the lost son. And I couldn't understand what was happening. At the beginning, everybody seemed their heads dropped. And I thought, and they didn't seem to be interested at all. But then after about 10 minutes and 15 minutes, they began to lift their heads. They were very, very interested, very interested. And until at the end, they were really engaged with the word of God. And I asked the minister afterwards, who was translating, I said, why was that? Oh, they said, they've heard the parable of the lost son so many times, and it's just spoken as a story. And they thought, when you announce your text about the, oh, we know this story, the parable of the lost son, we know the story, we know the story. But then when we start to dig behind the story, what does this story really mean? What is it teaching? And then the lights began to go on in the mind. And you see, friends, there was a truth behind it. It was not just an interesting story. There's a reason, there's a truth, there's a doctrine behind these stories and behind these parables. And so the test for us is, do we want to know the truth behind the parable? So you listen to the sower and the sower and the seed. Now, if you are not truly born again and you're not interested in the word of God, you're just, well, it's an interesting story. You won't want to know what's behind the story. But if you're a seeker and if you're a believer, you'll want to know, oh Lord, show me what is the truth behind this story. And that was what was happening in verse 10. When he was alone, they about with him of the 12 asked of him about the parable. They wanted to know. And so a parable actually is a big test for us. If we can just sit and listen to the story and be unconcerned and not inquisitive, not interested to know what this really means, and just live with the story, as it were, then we haven't got that spiritual exercise in our soul. But if we think, what does this really mean? What does this parable mean? And we're seeking direction. We're seeking to know the truth, the secret behind the parable. Oh, that is a very, very encouraging sign. So here, the Lord Jesus calls for attentive hearing, alert hearing. Jesus says, listen. Jesus knows the capacity of the human mind and the best way to keep the attention of the congregation. So he uses this illustration that we can relate to. Maybe there was actually a sower on the sowing on the hillside, and they could look and see the sower on the hillside. But the test really was whether or not the people were going to listen, whether or not they were going to hear. Because in verse 9 he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If you have spiritual insight, if you really want to know the truth behind this parable, listen, hear. Oh, think about it. So not only would they listen, but they would go on to ask questions about the parable. Well, the parable would whet the spiritual appetite of the seekers. Well, at the same time, sadly, it could also confirm the hardness of those who considered the parable nothing more than a story. And that really explains those difficult verses that we read in verses 11 and 12. We have to be careful we do not misunderstand those verses. But what Jesus is referring to there is those that just listen to the parable, listen to these stories. They're not interested in knowing anything more than the story. They don't want any light to shine into their hearts. They don't want to be converted. They don't think they need to be forgiven. They don't want their lives to be changed. And the parable in this instance, in that context, actually works as a warning to them. Do you not know that because you have no desire to understand the parable? Do you not know that because you don't have any desire to know the truth, that your ears are shut, your heart is shut, you're closed in your mind to any truth? Do you not see that the parable is actually warning you? It's a voice to you. It's saying to you, look, you're not spiritually alive in this situation. But if you are a seeker and a believer and you really want to know this mystery of the kingdom of God, the secret which is hidden behind the parable, oh, that's a very blessed exercise, a very blessed desire, and the Holy Spirit of God will lead you into his truth and to teach you. And so a parable actually is a very challenging concept of the Lord Jesus. It's not to be treated lightly, not just to be treated in a careless manner. A parable actually is a very challenging truth for us, because it, in a sense, it can divide the congregation between those who are seeking and desiring to know and those that just can't be bothered. And so we have to move away from just a parable being a nice little story to actually something very searching for us. And so now in this parable, the sower, as we're explained by the Lord Jesus, refers to those who preach in his name. This is spiritually applied now. It refers particularly to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then those who preach in his name. The sower that went out to sow the word of God, to preach the word of God. And the seed refers to the word of God. This is the Bible. And the heart refers to the inner being of a person. And in this parable, the Lord Jesus is speaking about how the devil, Satan, attacks the word in the heart, directly, emotionally, and materially. There's three ways in which the Satan attacks when the word of God is preached. It happens every time in a worship service. Satan will come, and he will attack the word of God directly, emotionally, materially. But at the same time, in God's great goodness, when the word of God is preached, God, who is sovereign over all and combines Satan in the person of Jesus Christ, ensures that some people are blessed through the word of God, and the seed sown is sown on a prepared heart, a heart which is wanting to engage with the word of God. And so we're given a picture of something which is precious, which is the word of God. There's nothing wrong with the word of God, nothing wrong with the seed, but it is either rejected or received. It's either used or abused. And so this morning we're going to look at this battle of the heart and the way in which the devil is actively engaged in taking away and hindering the word of God. And then we're going to look at the way in which the word is received in a prepared heart, and how this is a most wonderful blessing to think about and to experience in our lives, even this morning. So first of all, then, the battle for the heart, rejecting the word of God. So the devil attacks the heart directly. So this seed is being sown by the sower. The preacher is preaching, and we read in verse 17, "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown," the word is being preached. "When they have heard this preaching, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart." Well, here the word of God is heard. The people are in the congregation. They're listening to the word of God being preached, but it has no resting place in their hearts. The word of God is taken away directly by an attack of unbelief on the heart. Immediately it's discarded, it's rejected. As the gospel is preached, Satan's objective is to stop the person from believing and being saved. That is what Jesus is speaking about also in verses 11 to 13. There's this battle going on for the heart. And so in a spirit of unbelief, the word is trampled upon willfully in the heart. It's taken away by the devil. And Jesus says the devil is trying to stop a person hearing, believing, and being saved. Beware of his devices. It's like saying the word is going in one ear and out of the other, with no reception in between. A heart closed to the message of God's word is a mind closed to even think about the word of God. You know how, if you've been to the opticians, I don't think they do it now so much, but they used to do what they call a puff test in your eyes, and it was a short burst of air directly onto the eye. If you did not blink your eye, that was not a good sign. That was actually a very bad sign. If there was no reception, if there was no reaction, it could show that your eye was hard and perhaps diseased. No response was actually a bad sign, not a good sign. And so it is with hearing the word of God. If it bounces off you without any effect, and there's no blink of the eyes, as it were, no response in your heart and in your mind, oh, friends, this is not such a good sign. This is a sign that the devil is actively trying to bounce the word away from you immediately. Oh, secondly, the devil attacks the heart emotionally. Verse 16, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure it for a time. But afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." Now, let me put it this way. And I use an illustration. Many years ago, I had an experience where a particular person went away on holiday, and while they were away on holiday, they professed conversion in this particular event that they went to. And they came back and full of joy, full of gladness. But when the young man went to school, within 2 weeks, it had all gone away when the opposition came. And this didn't happen once, this happened twice. The second year, reconsecration, great delight, but then going back to school again, eventually it was recognized that there hadn't really been true repentance. Now, I use that illustration just to say that we rejoice when sinners repent. But there is also always a testing time whereupon that work is tested. Will it be real? Is it real? And so this is what the Lord Jesus is speaking about here. And here we notice that the devil is taking a different approach in the battle for the heart and for the mind. Instead of it bouncing off, he's actually allowing the person, as it were, to receive the word with emotion, with joy. But again, the message is not really being thought through. And here, what Satan is doing is attacking the heart and bypassing the mind and saying, I'm not really thinking what we're hearing about. We're moved emotionally, but we're not thinking through the impact and the implications. What is this message about? It's not truly considered. And so the devil's deception here is emotional joy in the heart without the engagement of the mind. And that's not how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit does not work directly to the emotion. The Holy Spirit works by the Word of God through the mind, and through the mind the affections are affected emotionally. And when the Spirit of God works through the mind, the truth comes into the mind, then our hearts burn within us. This is what the Lord Jesus taught us on the road to Emmaus, on those two disciples that were walking with him. They said, did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us in the way? We engage with our minds. We thought we're about this truth, about Jesus was teaching. And as we engage with our minds, our hearts was moved, and so our whole being was affected. Our whole being was affected. Did not our heart burn within us? Well, here we're speaking about a reception without true repentance and faith. No real submission to following Jesus as Lord. The mind has been bypassed for any thoughtful contemplation of gospel truths. Repentance and faith has not been truly exercised. There's no real conviction of sin. The heart is moved emotionally, but not spiritually. The word is treated lightly. Here Satan has succeeded in putting all the emphasis on feelings, emotional excitement. Well, when temptation presents itself and trial and overwhelms the heart and the broad road beckons again, that broad road is taken. And sadly, they are offended. When affliction, persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. We've just got one third point to make before we move on to the positive application of this parable. And we need to look at the way the devil not only attacks emotionally, but he also attacks materially. So in verse 18, that's what we have. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now, the Lord had a very accurate understanding of the agriculture of the day. He knew that the farmers actually originally chopped the thistles without digging up the roots. And he knew the problem with that. They would just come along and they wanted to sow the seeds, and they'd come along and there was thistles in the field and they would just chop them off. It would all look quite nice and the earth would look brown, but they have not dealt with the roots. So when the seed was sown, the thistles sprouted up again with them, and they choked the good seed. So there was nothing wrong with the seed. It wasn't actually that the seed had weed seed as well as good seed. The seed was good, but the ground on which it was sown had thistle roots in it. Well, here we can see how the devil can even use legitimate things of life to hinder and choke spiritual life and fruit. This is one of the most common hindrances Satan uses, especially for the preaching of the gospel. This area of distraction and cares, it's such a common problem. And I want us to notice something here this morning. When the Lord Jesus preached, He preached for today, not just for the time that he was preaching. That's something very significant about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was preaching in that boat on the sea, looking out at the multitude, he was preaching for 2014 and 2015. He was preaching for this morning. He knew as the Son of God, God Almighty, what the future generations would be like, what the future generations would have to experience. So Jesus knew the spiritual impact that such a message would have in 2015. And this parable has tremendous relevance to us in this day and age. Oh, we live in a world of materialism. We live in a world of temptation. We live in a world of great distraction. The distractions that we experience today are far, far greater than even when Jesus was preaching there. And he knew this. He knew his word would endure forever. And so we should be really serious about the words of the Lord Jesus. He knows all things. So first of all, the Lord Jesus speaks here about the cares of the world. The cares of this world. Well, people hear the gospel, but the cares of this world are controlling the mind. They're not allowing any serious thought. People hear the gospel communicated to them in witness and outreach, but their busyness and distractions hinder them. So we might knock on someone's door and they will hear the word gladly. Oh yes, I really want to send my children to Sunday school. I really must come to church. Oh yes. And these people might be in a way sincere at the time. And it might be quite close to the Sunday. But when the door is shut, they'll go back into the lounge and go back to the television and go back to the distractions of this world. Satan uses them to choke the word, to choke the invitation. And so the cares of the world become the reason why not to listen to the gospel. And so the Lord is teaching us something this morning of the battle that's going on, the battle for the heart and for the mind. But hearing the word and it being choked out of our lives, it is also a problem believers are challenged with. The Lord speaks of the cares of this world in relation to receiving the word and bearing or not bearing fruit. And worry and anxiety can be a tool that Satan uses to choke the word. He can tempt us to be overtaxed with the providential gifts from God, which should be a blessing for us. Great wisdom is required to schedule our lives and apply a disciplined approach to our lives and to our time so that providence pressures do not choke out the word of God received in the heart. The cares of this world, and this can be a problem even for believers, that Satan uses the legitimate things of life, the cares that you have, and they're all legitimate. They're there, they're reality for you in your life, and you can take those cares and actually use them in an ungodly way to offend you, to hurt you and hinder you. So the very gifts from God can be used by Satan even to choke the word. So we have to be aware of his devices. It's difficult in this stressful day in which we live, but these are the words of the Lord Jesus. And then the deceitfulness of riches. Now, providential prosperity is for the Lord's people a blessing to be used wisely. But you see, if riches take hold of our heart in such a way as to choke out the word of God, they become a snare to us. And this can happen. Now we have to understand that riches bring with them great responsibility. Do you not know that God gives you richly all things to enjoy, but it requires great wisdom in stewardship? Because our riches can be used selfishly or they can be abused in our life. And when our wealth and possessions become part of our image, part of our sense of self-worth, our reason for living, they will choke the word of God in our life. You know how it is. We probably all face this a bit from time to time. Maybe there's a wedding you've got to go to. and you're meeting family you haven't met for some time, and you'd like them to know how well you've been getting on in life and how things are going, and there's perhaps a bit of competition in your mind that arises, and perhaps you'll think about how good does the car look, what have I dressed in, what sort of suit have I got on, what clothes am I wearing. And now this can tempt us, and we can look and want to be, and our image becomes important to us. That's what happens to us. And the deceitfulness of riches, what God has blessed us with, become deceitful. They become a snare for us. And pride comes in. And we have to beware of the deceitfulness of riches. They choke the word of God. They choke our spiritual life. The deceitfulness of riches. Where our heart, there will be our treasure also. Well, riches in and of themselves are not wrong, but our unwise use of them can choke the word in our life. And sadly, when this happens, we don't bring any fruit spiritually. But then another thing on this point of the devil attacking the heart materially, we read, the lusts of other things, the lusts of other things, the lusts of pleasures, of other pleasures. Well, God gives us all things, as I said, richly to enjoy. And the all things that are given to us from God to enjoy are always wholesome. When God gives us something, it's wholesome, and we can wholesomely enjoy them. Creation is something to wholesomely enjoy. Our families, our loved ones, our dear ones, and the God-given ability to care at home or to study and to work. They are actually gifts from God when seen in a wholesome way. But there are pleasures which are unwholesome. And if unwholesome pleasures become part of our life, then they will undoubtedly choke the word. We can enjoy wholesome pleasures with a clear conscience, wholeheartedly and unselfishly in the Lord. But if wholesome pleasures actually become our chief pursuit and aim and love, they will choke the word if we make an idol of them, wholesome as they are. And if wholesome pleasures, if idolized, choke the word, how much more with unwholesome pleasures certainly choke the word in our heart. If we hear the word and go out and involve ourselves in sinful pleasures, it will undoubtedly choke the word. Well, we need to use discernment on this issue. How does this come about, this issue of the lusts of other things entering in? Now, as believers, let's put it this way. We might watch something which is not really good for us. A film or a soap that has swearing, adultery and violence, etc. And in doing so, the old nature of the flesh will reach out in acceptance. The heart receives this, but it chokes the word. And at first, as a believer, you might feel a deep pang of conscience, and you're uncomfortable with it. You know that you're called by grace, you're called to a way of holiness. There's certain things in life now that have to be resisted and rejected. And with a tender heart, you recognize it affects you. But then if you willfully succumb day after day and you excuse yourself each day, our hearts become hardened to such things. It becomes a way of life. We do not recognize it anymore as sin and worldliness. We don't just see it as such. Gradually, step by step by step by step, it chokes the word in our life. And what 12 months ago we had been very shocked about, over a period of time, it's become acceptable in our life. This can be in our attitude and in our conversations. If we're careless in our communication in an unsensitive way, this again can happen step by step by step, and it hardens the heart and chokes the word. He that hath ears to hear, Jesus said, let him hear. the lust of other things, entering in, idolatry, and unwholesome pleasures, or even making an idol of wholesome pleasures, they choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And so we see how Satan attacks directly, emotionally, and materially. There's a battle going on. Well, now we come to, by contrast, the receiving the word in the good heart. Verse 20, our final verse. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, the Lord speaks here about those who are hearing the word with a noble and a good heart. What does this mean? It means that you are receiving the word with an honest, undivided heart. You have an open, unprejudiced heart to receive the word of the Lord. You've not already made up your mind about the truth of God. You're not projecting your truth onto God's truth, but rather your heart and mind is open. What is God saying? What is God saying to us? And this can be very challenging for us at times. You know, we have a conception about what we think God is saying, and we put that conception onto the word, and we close our minds, but then when we really think about it and study it, actually that's not what the word is saying. In the context, it's actually saying something very challenging to us, for example. Well, those with an unprejudiced heart will receive the word of God, and maybe that word will challenge them and convict them, and they will see the reality and truth of God's word and repent, and it will bring forth fruit because it will change our thinking, our lifestyle. And then we'll see how God is challenging us sometimes, perhaps a greater zeal in the things of God, and we'll bear fruit because we'll have a greater desire to serve the Lord. And maybe the Lord is correcting us in a situation, and we have to realize, yes, we have been watching that soap in an unadvisedly way. We have been listening to that radio program in an unadvisedly way, and it's affecting us spiritually. We've become completely enraptured with this. And it's choking the word of God. And we need to step away and understand that that's not doing us any good. And the word of God is speaking to us in our very inner being. Oh, the Lord is saying to you in worship this morning, give me your heart. Give me your heart. Well, the preparation of the heart with the enabling of the Holy Spirit is an essential exercise for us. It's a discipline for us. You know, it's very important how we arrive at the house of the Lord to worship. It's very helpful for us to come quietly and through prayer and contemplation and to ask for a thirst after the word of God, to appreciate the word of God. How we come is important. There are steps we can take to a closer walk and communion with God. There's a preparation for the Lord's Day. And in conclusion, I will direct you to Psalm 37. And there, the psalmist speaks there of steps that we can take to a closer walk with God. Helpful steps before we come to worship the Lord. They are steps of faith. They can only be taken by faith, but they are steps nevertheless. And so as we come to worship, the psalmist said in Psalm 37, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and assuredly thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. And then verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Oh, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Now look, dear friends, see the steps being taken here. As we come to worship God, do not fret. Trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust in him. Rest in the Lord. Rest in Him. Wait patiently for Him. Cease from anger. All these steps, they help us that our hearts might be prepared. Oh, friends, there's so much to worship. The manner and attitude in which we come to worship God is so important. Oh, and if we receive the word of God in this good heart, this receptive heart, oh, the Lord will bring forth fruit in our lives. It will bring forth fruit. It will have an effect. We keep the word in our heart. It's protected there under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's not only a blessing for us, it's a blessing for others also. Our families will be affected by the fruit. Our friends will be affected by the fruit. Our neighbours will be affected by the fruit of the Word of God. Our church will be affected by this fruit. Our community will be affected by this fruit. Oh, this fruit that bears, it will bear fruit graciously in a God-given manner. Oh, these are they which are sown on the good ground, such as hear the word. They receive it by faith. And they bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Oh, it's so important to receive the word of God by faith. We do not understand all about the word of God. We do not all understand all about some of the difficult doctrines of the word of God. There are some things hard to be understood in the word of God, and it's acknowledged. There are difficult things that we believe in by faith. We cannot comprehend them fully with our minds. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, the whole truth of God's creation, we simply can have to believe that by faith. There are things we have to receive by faith, and this is what Jesus is saying to us here. Those that hear the word of God and receive it by faith as the word of God. And as we receive it as the word of God, and as we submit to it as the word of God, and we seek God's help to follow it as the word of God, oh, there will be fruit in our life, spiritual fruit. Oh, there's so much blessing for your soul when you receive the word by faith in humility and submission. The gospel of God becomes the remedy for your sin in Christ, the means of your salvation. The promises of God becomes yours by faith. The assurance of God's character revealed in His word becomes your refuge. The word of God becomes your guide. The hope of heaven becomes a certainty. It's God's inspired word for your soul. Oh, friends, think of the blessing of the word of God in your soul when you receive it by faith. The gospel is your remedy. The promises of God become yours by faith. The assurance of God's character is your refuge. The word of God is your guide. Hope of heaven becomes a certainty for you. It's God's inspired word to your soul. And that's why it's so important for any church to place the highest importance on the word of God. Many years ago, a minister said to me, "The problem with your church is it idolizes the word of God. You need to put your emphasis somewhere else. You're putting too much emphasis on the word of God, and that is your problem." Well, it is impossible to idolize the Bible. It's possible to idolize a translation of the Bible, but it's not possible to idolize God's word as such. Let us receive then the word of God as the inspired word of God by faith. These are they which are sown on the good ground, such as hear the word, they receive it, and they bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. So we've considered the negative aspect of this and the positive. The devil attacks the word directly, emotionally, materially, even taking those legitimate things of life, those lawful things of life, and causing us to idolize them and be distracted by them to such an extent that it chokes the word. But positively, The Holy Spirit, by contrast, enables that prepared heart. We come to the worship with a prepared heart. We understand we're coming to worship God. And we receive the word by faith. And it has fruit in our lives. The word of God is a living word. When under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, may it be so in our midst. May it work in our lives. And may it help us to understand this morning also the challenge of the parables. They are not just a nice story. They are indeed something quite searching for us. And may we be numbered amongst those that want to know the truth behind the parable. Let's turn to our hymn books. We conclude by singing hymn number 343. Almighty God, thy word is cast like seed into the ground.